to each of you. It's good to be with you today. Thursday night I came home from work and I felt pretty bad. And Friday I text Galen. It's a text that every pastor likes to get on a Friday. I said, I'm not sure if I'll be able to do it or not, but I said, I'm going to try. I'm doing everything I can to kick this whatever I had. And didn't get a response from him for a while. But we're here today. I thank God for bringing me through. I would love to be at the picnic, I just felt I needed some rest. We've been focusing as a congregation this year on transformational prayer, or prayers that lead to transformation in our life. And we're doing that on the first Sunday of each month. This is not the first Sunday of the month, but I felt led to bring this message that can sometimes trip us up if we're not careful. And open your Bibles to Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. So they ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son shall ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Pray you be with us as we look into your word. Pray your spirit would be among us and speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think with me about our God for a few minutes. Our God, who is infinitely strong and can do anything. That's our God. Our God, who is infinitely holy and righteous, and only does that which is right. Our God is infinitely good and can only do the things that are good. Goodness is part of his nature. God is infinitely wise. Everything he does is in time, on time, and good and right. And he invites us as his children to come to him and ask. Luke 18:19 says, no one is good but God alone. The fact that he is good means there is no evil in God. His intentions, his motivations are always good. He always does what is right, and the outcome of his plans is always good. The story of Joseph in Genesis 50, verse in chapter 50, it talks about his story, where Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Only God can take something that Satan meant for evil and turn it into good. There's nothing unpleasant or evil or dark in our God. God's goodness extends to his nature, to everything he does is good. Psalms 119:68 says, the Lord is good, his love endures forever. Psalms 105, his faithfulness continues to all generations. We could talk this morning about God's goodness to us in our lives. Like, God is so good. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the goodness of God. But I'm sure if we left it open to you this morning that there would be a lot of things that would come to your mind of how God has been good to you. You know, God is so good that he reigns on the just and the unjust. Just not on his children. Now wrap your mind around this God who is so good, has invited you so adamantly in these verses to come to him and ask him. And not only does he invite you to come to him and ask him, he says, I will answer you and I will give you good things. He has promises connected with it. You know, if this was an Amazon offer, we'd be all over it. If you got this from Amazon, this invitation to ask for anything, we'd be all over it, right? It'd be like a sweepstakes. That'd be priority tomorrow morning, first thing. We'd be on it. We'd ask Amazon for anything, right? My prayer is that we as his children would grasp this incredible invitation to come to him and pray and ask for anything. And it says he will give good things to his children. I don't want you to look at this as something that you need to do out of duty, but out of love for your Savior, your King, your Redeemer. It's something that he has invited you, he has welcomed you to come to him and ask. But why is it that so few of us, and me included, come to him in prayer and ask him in this way? And that so many things can distract us from our prayer time and from asking him. It's so easy to be distracted and not to ask. Ask, seek, knock. He really wants you to get this. It's like, did you ever take your child and you focus them, right? And you grab them by the cheeks and you look them in the eye and you say, I really want you to get this. This is a moment where I think God is taking us by the cheeks and looking us in the eye and saying, I really want you to get this. I want you to ask. I want you to seek. I want you to knock. And there's incredible promises connected to it. He that asketh receives. He that seeks finds. And to him that knocks is opened to him. I want you to persist in prayer. I have good things for you. I want you to ask me. I want you to persist in prayer. So why didn't he just say, ask, ask, ask? Or seek, seek, seek? Or knock, knock, knock? Why ask, seek, knock? Or why did he use that language? Well, I don't really have an answer for that, but I just want to give you some hypothetical reason. So if there's someone coming to my house that was really important, and I told my wife, you know, when they come, I want you to find me, okay? You call me, and if I don't answer, you come looking for me. And if I'm in my office, I want you to knock. But the point is, I want you to find me. And maybe Jesus is saying, you know, no matter what your perspective is on your relationship with me, if you feel close to me in your relationship, it's just as like you ask your neighbor, you just ask me. Or maybe you feel a little distance in your relationship with God, and he says, seek me, I can be found. Or maybe you feel like there's a wall or a barrier between you and God. Jesus is saying, push through that to connect with me. I'm there. I will respond. I don't know why they ask, seek, knock. I'm just putting some hypotheticals together. But I think the bottom line is he really wants to hear from you. He really wants you to ask, and he's waiting to give you good things. I really believe that with all my heart. So let's go to who. Who's he talking to here? I believe he's talking to his children. In this, he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, and I think he's talking to his children, those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have crowned him as King of their lives. Not those who have said to the Lord, I don't want any part of you. Just let me alone. I don't think that's who he's talking to here at all. It's to those who have said, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior of my life. But maybe you may feel that you're not welcome to come to him because of, and you fill in the blank. Maybe there's something in your life that you maybe know that's not right, and it's keeping you from coming to him. He wants you to come. There is no conditions here to his coming, to your coming to him. He invites you to come to him. There's no conditions other than that you're a child of his, your children. You may think that God is so high and mighty and that why in the world would he care about me? Well, we just sang the song that he knows my name. He knows each tear I cried. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that same God has adamantly asked you to come to him and ask him for anything? The next question is, come where? And that's found in verse 11, come to the Father. Father is an important word in this verse, in verse 11. It says, if then, ye being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Kind of blunt, isn't it? Like, if you being evil, dads, he just kind of says it the way it is. But I believe what he's saying is we have that evil nature inside of us. We're human, we're in the flesh, and we have tendencies to fail. Yes, we are redeemed. We are a child of God, but we live in the flesh. The point he's making is he will never do anything that is bad for us. He goes into great detail to differentiate between an earthly father and our heavenly father. Some of you, father is not a good word for you. Some of you, it just instills horrible memories. Maybe father to you has stolen your innocence. Or maybe you ask and your dad didn't listen. Or maybe you look for him and he was never around. Or maybe you knocked and he told you to get out of here. I believe Jesus is aware of that way more than we are. And multiple times in Scripture, he differentiates between earthly fathers and our heavenly father, and the difference that there is. He knew that we would default to comparing our heavenly father to our earthly father. And so he's going to great length to talk about the difference between our heavenly father and your experience with your earthly father. You may have had the best earthly father. So let's say the gap between the earthly fathers, the best earthly fathers here, and a really bad earthly fathers here. The difference between our heavenly father and the best father is worlds apart. It's 10,000 times different, better, is our heavenly father. And that our heavenly father will give us so much more than our earthly father will give us in terms of doing good for us. There is no evil in our heavenly father. There is evil in every earthly father. The reality is all earthly fathers are fallen, have a fallen nature. And Jesus wants us to get that he is a perfect father with no evil intent, no shortcomings, no generational sins, no weaknesses. No, that's just the way the Furmans are, and you can put your name in there. Our Heavenly Father has none of those. He's a perfect father. And Jesus is pointing out that the difference between our Heavenly Father and our earthly father is 10,000 times better, if you can put a number to it, with no hang-ups, no weaknesses, and no limitations. He is a perfect father. Now, that's the context of him doing good for us, giving us good things, because he's a perfect father. The point is that even though fallen fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us as his children? You know, even a bad father will stick up for their children most of the time. 99% of the time, an earthly father will stick up for their child. You mess with my child, you're going to have to deal with me, right? Did you ever hear that? You mess with my kid, you're going to have to deal with me. Like, they'll stick up for them when they're in trouble. Jesus' point is, if your earthly father who is evil is how to do good for you, how much more will your heavenly father do good for you who is perfect? I don't believe it's by mistake that he reiterates that multiple times in Scripture. In Hebrews 12, he also talks about how the difference between the discipline of an earthly father and your heavenly father. I think he wants us to get it, because we so easily can default to what our earthly dad was like. And earthly dads are not perfect, but most of the times try to do good for their children. How much more will our heavenly father, who is perfect, do good for us? Do we believe? Do we have that picture of God, that he is our perfect father, and he wants us to ask him anything, and he wants to give us good things? Do we believe that? So let's look at the good things in this passage. What are good things? Is it like a vending machine? What does your mind go to when you read this? Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. If you ask, you receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it shall be open to you. What goes through your mind? Like, is it like going to a vending machine, putting in your quarter or two quarters or whatever soda is now, three quarters, and you get a bottle of soda? You put something in, you get something out. You ask, you get. Is that the way it is? Does your mind go to stuff? Like your wish list on Amazon or whatever you want with physical stuff? Is it the name it and claim it mentality, that God wants me to be happy? God wants me to be happy, so he's going to give me what I want. I believe our minds tend to be clouded with the things that we want, materially and physically, and we really miss what the good things that God wants for us. We tend to think of houses and possessions and stuff and land. So does it mean that I get everything I want? Well, experience tells you that that's no, right? Your experience tells you that you don't get everything you want. If at your spoken word you could get anything you want, you would be God, right? If at your spoken word you get anything you want, you would be God. And we know that that's not who we are. We are not God. He is God and we are not. Let's play this out a little bit. If President Trump found out that at your spoken word you got what you wanted, you'd be on a plane tomorrow or a car tomorrow to Washington. You'd be in his office and he'd be saying, okay, this is what I want. And you would pray and you would get it. And what happens in the Mexican border or what happens in Congress or wherever he's dealing with international relations with the UK or China's trade, you get what you want. You would be the most hated person in the world if you got found out that what you prayed for, you got. You'd probably be on a hit list somewhere. And you, after a period of time, would say, I don't want any parts of this job. We can't run the world, only God can. And you wouldn't want it that at your beckoning word, you get everything you want. I want you to think that this prayer, this asking, seeking, knocking, is in the context of the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. He said, this is how you pray. Of the model prayer, that our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So this prayer is in the context of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Recognizing God's sovereign plan. In other words, what you think may be good in the big picture may not be good for you. It may not be God's will, God's plan for you. Our good and God's good just may not be the same. We want pain-free, instant results in the way I want it. But in reality, we know that that's not true. Just think of the other Sunday when Robert Rogers was with us. And you think about his story and how he saw the goodness of God in the midst of that story. You think of the Mollett family who we talked about this morning on their journey of pain and purpose that they're going to share about and losing their son and the health journey of their family. And you can put your experience in there and other people's experience of how they wrestled with goodness of God. He goes on to talk about if a child asks for a stone, for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? In other words, would an earthly father give his child something that's harmful to him? It's like if you went to a pet shop and your three-year-old said, you know, I really want this snake. And there's a copperhead or there's a snake in there or whatever. And you say, no, son, that's really not good for you. But I really want it. I really, really, really want it. What father, what earthly father would give that snake to their child? No earthly father would. No earthly father would give their child something that's harmful to them. But what if sometimes we may ask the Lord for a serpent when we think it's good for us? I'm not saying we ask for a serpent, but sometimes we ask the Lord for something that we think is good. And God says, no, that's really not what I have planned for you. I have other plans in mind for you. When I was young, I wanted to play the guitar. I really, really wanted to play the guitar bad. I've told this story some, but I took lessons 3 different times. I tried, but I could never master the guitar. I don't know why God gave me that gift. Maybe I would have used it for the wrong thing. I don't know why. But I asked God to be able to play the guitar, and I never could. I never mastered it. God will not give us something that's harmful to us. I love you. No, you cannot have a serpent. God is good. Evil comes from Satan. So all that is evil comes from Satan. God is good that he sent his son to redeem us. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. God is good in that one day he will make all things right. So we talked about, at the beginning, we talked about the goodness of God and that God is good. And God, the goodness is part of his nature. And so God gives us good things. He gives us many good things. He gives us family. He gives us relationships. He gives us health. He gives us strength. But what about in our broken world that Satan is a part of, that Satan is the author of evil? In our broken world, how do we see God's goodness in our broken world? You know, in reality, he's given us the best gift in his son of Jesus Christ. He's given us the best gift. He's redeemed us. He's given us a home in heaven. So he's given us the best gift. He's given us eternal life. But he says in these verses, I want to give you more. I want to give you so much more. And so as we wrestle with God's goodness in spite of the brokenness of our world, that's where we wrestle a lot at. The last section I want to talk about is the trying of our faith. I think that's where our faith is tried. We can see God's goodness in good things, in things that we think are good. We have our vision of good, but God has his overall plan of what is good. So what happens when we ask God for X, and he gives us Y. And we say, God, if I had wanted Y, I would have prayed for Y. But I prayed for X, and you gave me Y. And we wrestle with that. Like, why, Lord? You know, if I would have wanted that, I would have asked for that. But God in his sovereignty and his all overarching knowledge said, no, that would not be good for you. This is what I have for you. I asked for a job. I ask for healing in my body. I ask for a restored marriage. I ask that my child would return to you, Lord. Certainly they're good things. One of the things we need to realize is that in this world we will have trouble. We live in a sinful world with the effects of sin all around us. That in this world we will have trouble. And being a Christian does not exempt us from those troubles of being in this world and the fallenness of this world. And I think a lot of us default to, because we are his children, because he wants to do good things, give us good things, that we are exempt from a lot of the things that this world feels because of sin. You know, it doesn't exempt us from being a part of the sinful effects of this world. Just read your Bible of how sin has affected so many of the believers, of the patriarchs of the Bible. But he has promised to be with us. And he has promised to take what Satan has meant for evil and to bring good out of it. So in the brokenness and the fallenness of this world, in our experiences with that, God will bring good. He is a redeemer. He is a restorer. And he will bring good out of the brokenness of this world. I want to take you to Hebrews 11. Think of those forefathers who went before us, who died without receiving the promise of the Messiah. It says, listen as I read, "For all those died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Can you think about how hard it is to have faith today and to be a follower of Jesus, maybe the struggle you feel in following Jesus. Think about what it was like before Jesus in the Old Testament when they didn't have the Bible that we read, and they had the stories of their forefathers of walking with Jesus, walking with God, hearing from God. But it says they did not receive the promise. It was afar off. But they were persuaded, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. So their view was not an earthly view, theirs was a heavenly view. And that some of the promises may not be fulfilled in their lifetime, but they clave to the promise of what God had said was true. And that God was going to bring all things to pass. And they staked their lives on that. They staked their lives on what God had said would ultimately come to pass. And they lived their lives by that. They staked their lives on that. Now, I believe in our asking and in our receiving, we must believe that what he gives us is good gifts for us. Is ultimately for our good. And as painful as if this life is, I want that to be an anchor for our souls to hang on to. That he is our perfect father. He is our perfect father and he gives us good gifts to his children. That we don't see the bigger picture. We see the here and now. But God sees the bigger picture. And God is about goodness and bringing good out of our lives. Many of us have wrestled with the sovereignty of God, with the goodness of God, in experiencing the effects of sin in this world. We wrestle with that, with death, with sickness, cancer, our loved ones being snatched from us in a moment. And many of you have wrestled with the sovereignty of God and have weathered hard, hard circumstances. Some of you are maybe wrestling with that pain right now, wrestling with the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, of seeing any good of what's going on. I want to remind you that God is good and can do no evil. Satan is evil and there is no good in him. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come that I may have life and to redeem what the enemy has tried to take from us. So in our wrestling, so in our asking, can we ask the Lord with open hands, "Lord, this is what I want. This is what I'm asking of you. But not my will, but your will be done." So maybe you're asking, or maybe you're not asking, God for anything. Maybe you're persisting or not persisting. And maybe what you're seeing as an answer right now is not the answer that you want. You know, maybe you're saying, Lord, I need more faith. And you're asking God for faith. And you're hoping to wake up someday and you have faith of Abraham. Right? And God said, no, I have a journey for you to go on. It's going to increase your faith, but it's going to be for your good. Maybe you say, Lord, I need to be more joyful. I need more joy in my life. But maybe he's giving you opportunities to express joy through some different circumstances. He's calling you to be more joyful. He's giving you opportunity to do that, express that. I'm going to share a couple of stories that my wife is going to share. So I want you this morning to see God's goodness overall, okay? I want you to see that God is good, that he gives good gifts to his children. But then I also want you to see that in the brokenness of our world, that God is about being a redeemer and bringing good out of our stories. So there's two things that I want to share. One is that I struggled with a relationship, right? And so I prayed, Lord, I need love for this person. And so I prayed for love for this person. And, you know, my heart changed. Something happened in my heart that I had a love for this person I did not have before. And so I asked God, and he gave. Like, it wasn't a process of months or years. It was almost overnight. Like, I had a love for this person I didn't have before. But then there was another thing that I struggled with in my life was I hated conflict. I said, Lord, I hate conflict. I need to learn how to deal with conflict. And I wanted Lord to give me the 1-2-3s just like that so I could just deal with conflict. But you know, God took me on a long journey. And it's about him redeeming my story, my life, and about bringing out good in me that is not of myself, but it's about his story. And that God is doing good things in my life. It's not like I woke up one morning and I just love conflict. Man, it's great. Like, where can I find conflict today? But God has met me in conflict. Like, he has given me a peace that I didn't have before. And he's given me he's taken the focus off myself, which was there before in the conflict, and opened my heart to what God is doing in this situation. And so I just want to testify of God's goodness that in our asking, yes, he may give it to you immediately, or he may take you on a journey to bring out something good in your life. Or he may take something hard, and that's what Diane's going to talk about. Honey, you want to come up?
So Doug asked me if I'd share my testimony, and so I want to start out with the testimony that God is good. And I can stand here and say that with a confidence that I didn't know years ago. And those of you who know me know that it's really scary for me to stand up here and talk. But God has taken me on a journey to... He has taught me that my story is not just for myself, but is also for other people. And that a couple weeks ago when Robert was here, we heard his story, and his story was just amazing. I mean, here's a man who had a foundation, and when the floodwaters hit, I mean, he could stand up the next morning and say, God is good, but that wasn't my story. And God has taught me that my story is good, and I've dealt with years of shame in my story, that somehow this broken body, these crippled hands are shameful, and that... It seems like it takes me so long to get hold of truth, and somehow that's shameful. And he's teaching me that my story is good, and that it's through brokenness that God reveals his goodness. It was through our brokenness that God was able to send. That's why he sent his son, to reveal his goodness, his character. And so I stand before you shaking, of course. But since my story is good, I want to tell it to you. And I also was born into a Christian family where I had a foundation. My parents did their best to lay a good foundation to teach me that God is good and that he loves me. But the circumstances of life, and I had a very sensitive spirit, and because of that, how I experienced life, it there was weaknesses in my foundation. And after I came to know Christ at 10 years old and entered into my teen years, that foundation was really challenged, and I lived with lots of fear. I had no assurance of salvation, and I lived with nightmares. And my prayer, when we talk about prayer this morning, my prayer was just, God, give me more faith. Give me more faith. And all through my teenage years, I prayed for faith. And and as most of you know, with my story, I was 21 whenever I was hit with the floodwaters. And I came down with rheumatoid arthritis at 21. And that experience opened a doorway to receive or reject truth for me. He gave me so many opportunities to exercise my faith. Lord, are you going to believe this about me? Or are you going to reject it? And I remember our first trip to Mexico even starts before that. God just brought so many experiences in our life. Whenever I got the word from the doctor, I have 5 years or I'll be in a wheelchair, I remember thinking, oh my, how will I face life here with so much pain? And I remember on the way home from that doctor's office, God opened the door to go to Mexico. And in that journey to Mexico, he put all kinds of roadblocks so he could show himself. We had a vehicle that overheated in the middle of the desert, and we were sitting there just crying out to God, Lord, help us. We'll never get to Mexico to this doctor. And he brought someone along to help me. And we got down there, and all the doctors were all closed and went home. And anyway, they found out we were there, and the next day was Saturday, and they opened the whole clinic. All the doctors and nurses came in just for me. And, you know, and I found out through this journey of faith for me, you can either say, oh, this was happenstance, or you can say this was God. God gave me the faith and the opportunities to exercise that faith, to look at him and say, every time there was situations like that, I would say, this is God. And so I just want to thank him. This has been a very, very long journey. And and God doesn't always just answer the prayer. Like, I still deal with it every day. But I cannot tell you. I can tell you this. The nightmares are gone. I can tell you this. Peace reigns in my heart. And it's because of this journey. Even the journey has been very long, and I've had to refute a lot of things that the devil wants me to believe about him. But I also want to say that in my journey of seeing God through the hard times, he has opened my eyes to see him in the good times. That God does not only answer prayer through hard things. God answers prayer through good things. And everywhere he is, there is goodness. Everywhere he is, you can see his love. David says, where can I go away from you? Can I go? I can't go to the depths of the ocean. I can't go up to heaven. So, yeah, I just want to encourage you to open your eyes to see his goodness, because he is good, and he has been so faithful to me. and given me a joy that is priceless.
Thank you. Thank you. So how do we pray? How do we ask God? What do we ask God for? I just want us to draw us to the context of the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer after this. But I just want to read it and think about the context of asking and God giving good things. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." So what's it mean that his kingdom, in our prayer, that his kingdom comes? Everything about the kingdom of God that is right and true we can ask for. That his kingdom would come to this earth, it would be shown through us. That will be done in earth as is in heaven. And that's where I talked about the surrendering of our will to his will. That God's will is perfect and right. Give us this day our daily bread. We can ask for things we need. You know, give us everything we need for our day. We can come to him and ask for him. He wants to give us those things. Forgive us our debts. Do we ask him for that, for forgiveness, as we forgive our debtors? Lead us not into temptation as you go about your day. Do you pray for direction, for wisdom to go about your day? How to respond? How to react, how to love, how to care, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, all power comes from you, and it's about your glory forever. Amen. Let's stand together and just sing this prayer together.